There have been many people who have, quote, cheated death. I read this week about a man named Roy Sullivan, who was a park ranger in the Shenandoah National Park. And between 1942 and 1977, he was struck by lightning, not once, not twice, not three times, but seven different times. And he lived. He passed away in 1983. He's in the Guinness Book of Records, and they teased and they called him the human lightning rod. There have been people who've had accidents and crises and things come into their life, and they, quote, cheated death. But I will tell you today, there has only been one who has conquered death. And his name is Jesus. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or you can look on the back of your worship guide this morning. And we're going to talk about the one who conquers death, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick up in verse number 3 and 4, but leave your Bible open because we'll look at some other verses in that section. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. I pray, God, that the importance of this day and the celebration of the resurrection would resonate in our hearts. And Lord, if someone doesn't know you personally, I pray today that they would have their eyes open and their heart open to the truth of Jesus. And Lord, if there are those who say that they're believers and they're not following you, God, I pray today that you draw them back to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, Paul says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. The gospel is the good news, which is wrapped up in the verses that we just read, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. There is typically in a week some bad news that we receive, and there is some good news that we receive. But this gospel, this good news, is the greatest news of all time. Christ died and Christ rose. And as we focus on that this morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Christ died and Christ rose, I want us to think about what that really means for us as individuals. So first off, I want us to think about the reason for Jesus' death. The reason for Jesus' death. Now, if you would just simply read through the Gospels or hear the story of Jesus, you may believe that Jesus simply died as a martyr, or that God had this oops or this accident that happened. But that is not the case at all. The Bible tells us clearly and emphatically in verse number 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's what it says. That was what we just read. He died according to the Scriptures, and he died for our sins. Now, when we think of sin, that's something that in our modern world, we don't like to talk a lot about. But the Bible tells us sin is this. In 1 John 3:4, the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. In other words, God has a moral law that is perfectly set for us. And when we go off course or we miss God's perfect plan, then that is sin. 1 John 5:17 says that all sin is unrighteousness. So if there's ever a time in our life that we have not acted up to the righteousness of God in every thought, every word, every deed, then the Bible says that you and I have sinned. So we think about sin in this term. Sin can be thinking, saying, or doing something that is against God's law or something that displeases God. It's something that we think, say, do that displeases God. And the truth of the matter is if we would really look back and if we would really put all of our lives up on the screen, all of us would duck our head because we know that we've done this numerous times. You say, man, you're a pretty good person. Well, let's look at it this way. If you only sin three times a day, over a year, that'd be over 1,000 sins. And over your lifetime, that may be 50, 60, 70, 80,000 sins that you have committed. Now, if you went to a traffic judge and you had 80,000 tickets, do you think he's going to say, man, I bet you're really a good driver? Probably not. And though God looks at us and he sees everything, he knows all about us, every thought, every word that comes out of our mouth before we ever say it, and he knows every deed that we've ever done, he knows that we've broken his law. But then James takes it one step further, because sin is not only thinking, saying, doing something that displeases God, but sin can be not doing something God tells us to do. So in James 4:17, it says, for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. In other words, the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if there's ever a moment when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we may not have done anything against our neighbor, but we just haven't loved them as we've loved ourselves. And the Bible says that that can be sin as well. So can I tell you this morning, on Resurrection Sunday, we're all guilty. And I don't say that based on my authority or the fact that I've been around people a long time. I say that on the basis of what God says. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that all of us, somewhere along the line, have blown it. But the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. 700 years before Jesus came, it would say that he would be wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. In other words, when Jesus was on the cross, those words transgression and iniquity are Old Testament words for sin. The picture is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin. It's like taking those 80,000 traffic tickets and someone saying, I will pay for them all in full. That's the picture. That's the message of the cross, that Christ died for our sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, they say that sheep are kind of like herding cats, you know? I mean, they just kind of have their own mindset. And you know what? That's remarkably like the way we are many times. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've done our own thing. We've gotten away from God's will. We've done something that broke God's law. We've done something that wasn't righteous. We've strayed. But the Bible says that God laid on Jesus the iniquity or the sin of us all. That's why Christ died, according to the scriptures. But then the Bible says that Christ then rose according to the scripture. If you look in the passage that we just said, I mean, it says that he died, yes, but it doesn't say that he stayed that way. Verse 4 says he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53:8 would say that he was cut off from the land of the living. And yet Isaiah 53:10 would say that God will prolong his days. So we find that he's cut off from the land of the living. He dies. And then it gives the picture that God's going to prolong his days. 700 years before Jesus came, it said this. So that when Paul looks back, he says, man, I knew the Old Testament. I knew about religion. And now when I see Jesus in light of who he is, I understand that all of this happened according to the scriptures. Just as the Old Testament had sacrifices for sin, John the Baptist would point to Jesus and say, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Paul would say, yes, and he rose from the dead after he took that sin and died on the cross for us. So that in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, as he was taken off the cross and put into the tomb, happened in a hurry, so they didn't have time to properly prepare his body for burial. And so the ladies on Sunday morning came early. And as they came early in Matthew chapter 28, it says that they came to the place. But before they got there, the Bible says that there was a great earthquake. And the stone that had been secured, probably weighing hundreds, not thousands of pounds, and secured and had guards around it. It was rolled away and the guards were laying there as dead. And when the angel rolled the stone away, the Bible says he sat on it. I'm telling you, this is an angel with an attitude right here, because he not only rolls the stone away, but he says, look, I'm not opening it up so Jesus can get out. I'm opening it up so you can see in. And the ladies come and he says, look at me. It says that his countenance is like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow, which we may see a little bit later and you'll have a great illustration. His countenance is like lightning. And he says, do not be afraid. I know you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Now, notice what that the angel said in Matthew chapter 28. He is not here. He didn't say he's not here. He's over there in that other tomb. He didn't say, man, you missed it. He's two blocks down. He said, he is not here. He is risen. So that these ladies that came to the tomb that morning would know unmistakably that it was not that they were at the wrong tomb, but that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. He conquered death. There have been some who've cheated death. There have been great conquerors that have come into our world. We can look back and think about Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun or Julius Caesar. And you can look at those, the pharaohs that ruled. They were great leaders and great conquerors, but none of them could conquer death. Only Jesus could do that. Christ died for our sins, and then he rose. But what are the evidences that Jesus rose? I mean, this is a big claim. This is everything that we stake our faith on, that Jesus died and Jesus rose. Do you know the one thing that sets Christianity apart from any other religion or ism out there is that we believe Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. We're on our 14th Dalai Lama. There were 13 before the 14th, the one that is the Dalai Lama now. But Jesus is alive. So where do you get the evidence for that? Well, I've listed for you there. We see that Mary in the Gospel of John. We see the other women in Matthew chapter 28. We see that there were some disciples in Luke chapter 24. But then we pick up after those and we look right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice down with me in verse number 5. It says in verse 3 and 4, Christ died, he was buried, he rose, and then it says this, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500. So he says he's seen by Peter, he's seen by the 12, he's seen by over 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So Paul is writing this probably around the mid to late 50s AD. So it's been 25 years or so since Jesus rose from the dead. And this is what Paul says. There were 500 of them. Many of them are still alive. You can go ask them yourself. That's what he says. So he says he was seen by over 500. Some of them are alive. Some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then Paul says, then last of all, he was seen by me also. A testimony is a powerful thing. A personal testimony is a very powerful thing. Lee Strobel tells the story of a man named Leo Carter who grew up many years ago in a rough area of Chicago when he saw a young man named Elijah shoot the neighborhood grocer. He said, this man had helped my family when we didn't have any money. And he said, I knew I was going to have to testify against Elijah for killing the neighborhood grocer. Well, when this man found out that Leo and his friend had seen him, he went to kill Leo. And he did. He shot Leo in the face and shot him in the back and thought that he was dead. He then killed his friend and his brother, Leo's brother, who was with him as well. But miraculously, Leo lived. And on his personal testimony, he was able to send Elijah away to prison for murder. It was the power of a personal testimony. He had seen it. He had experienced it in his own life. Here, Paul says, over 517 people are documented right here in this section that have seen Jesus. Some of them are alive. You can go back and see him for yourself. You say 517 people, at least. At least. Now, there are those out there that say, you know what? They were all liars. Now, I find that 500 plus people who would all collaborate on the same story until they came to the point of their death, many of them dying a martyr's death, I would find that that would be very implausible, that they would all just be outright liars. I mean, let's face it. I mean, most of us, when we find out a secret or something that's not true, what do we want to do? We want to go tell somebody. So for 517 plus of those to say, hey, we never really saw him. We just kind of, you know, we're just collaborating with everyone else would seem absolutely implausible to me. Then there are those who say, no, it was just that they all had hallucinations. That they were all just mesmerized by this truth. And so they all had this dream or this hallucination that Jesus was really alive. The problem here is that Jesus appeared at different times and different contexts to different people. And how would you have the same hallucination one week that someone else has a few days later? It would be kind of like this. If I said, man, we had a pretty crazy dream last night, didn't we? And that you would think to know my dream exactly. And I would know your dream, and we were both in it, and we all have the same story. To me, the theory that this was all a hallucination seems absolutely impossible. So we have everybody lied. We have everybody hallucinated. Or Jesus is alive. And that truth is absolutely incredible. See, we move from the implausible, they were just all liars, to the impossible that on different days and different occasions in different settings, they all just hallucinated, to the incredible truth that Jesus did die and that he did rise from the dead according to the scriptures. The evidence is there. Josh McDowell, who set out to say, man, I don't believe in this Jesus, and I don't believe in the Bible, and I don't believe in this resurrection, came to understand that there is evidence that demands a verdict, and that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is alive. Setting out as a skeptic to look with cynical eyes and say this could never be, his life changed when he discovered it was. And Jesus is alive. So we see the reason Jesus died. And then we see the evidences of his resurrection. But then we think about the offer of salvation that comes with that. As we think about this offer of salvation, notice down with me in verse number 11, he says, therefore, as Paul talks about God's delivered grace to him and people have labored to share this message of the gospel. He says, therefore, whether it was I who preached or told you, or they, so we preach and so you believed. Verse 11 emphasizes that it's all about believing, and it's all about believing back up in verse number 1 and 2, the message of the gospel. I declare to you the gospel. So here's what the Bible calls us to do. The Bible doesn't say, man, if you give enough, you can earn your way to heaven. If you go to church enough, you can be good enough to measure up to go to heaven. It doesn't say if you're nice enough to your neighbors that you're going to make it to heaven. Listen, you still have 80,000 plus traffic tickets on your account. What it does say is you have to believe what I've declared to you. And that is the message of the gospel. By which also verse number 2 says, you are saved. That's the message. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved in any stretch of the imagination that you could ever dream up. Only one way. Believe. Believe the message of the gospel and you can be saved. The guy who wrote this, what he heard about the message of Jesus, he thought, man, there's no way. I don't believe this guy. And he went out to persecute all those who followed Jesus and all those who followed the way. Even there, consenting to one believer whose life was taken, Stephen. But he had an amazing experience when he met Jesus. And now he writes, man, I'm delivering to you the gospel. I don't know what you've done and what you're guilty of and what you feel shame about. But I will tell you, if God can save someone like the Apostle Paul, who persecuted and even oversaw the killing of someone in the name of religion, then he can forgive you and give you a new life. But it takes one step on your part. Believe. We admit that we're sinners, and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again. And we call on him and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me of sin. Come into my life. I believe you died for me and rose again. And Lord, here's my life. I entrust it to you. If you've never done that, as you come and celebrate that Jesus is alive, listen, what you do is you celebrate the fact Jesus is alive and I'm not submitting to him. The Bible makes it very clear. One day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it on this side. And I would say, I plead with you to do it on this side. But when you step into eternity, if you don't know Jesus, you're still going to confess him as Lord and then be banished from him forever. Do you know Jesus? Have you experienced him in your life? Listen, this is the most important day that we celebrate because he is alive and he calls us. Would you say yes to him? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I know you come from different places and different backgrounds, and some of you are here with family, and some of you just maybe felt like you needed to be in church on Easter. But I want to ask you this question. If you died today, do you know for 100% sure that you would be with Jesus in heaven forever? If you don't know that, listen, that's life's most important question because it has eternal ramification. If you don't know that, we'd love to have someone share with you how you can. We're going to have in just a moment a hymn of what we call invitation, where we invite you. If you say, look, I need to receive Jesus in my life today. We invite you, if you want to come and talk with one of us, one of our staff, we'd love to share with you and show you how you can know Jesus personally. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would be people who would say, yes, Lord. And for one who may be here today, and maybe this is a new message that they've never really heard, I pray that they would acknowledge that we've all sinned, that they've sinned. And Jesus, that you died and rose again. In your name, amen.